morning. It's been good. While we were away, we tuned in for the past few weeks at the different guys that were preaching over the past 3 weeks. Pastor Larry Losey's message was good, and I appreciated, because on the, when you listen online, you can hear you guys with the amens or the laughing, and so I appreciated how we connected with Pastor Larry, and I was encouraged by his message. And then Colin, of course, he's a good storyteller, and I loved how he brought the story of Paul and Silas alive, and we were encouraged there. And challenged there as well. And then Shannon, he's always full of beans, isn't he? And so it was good to have Shannon here, and we caught his message. And yeah, it was good. And if you missed any of them, you can still catch them online, and you'll be blessed. I know that we were. So we've been before we left. We've been going through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and today we're carrying on in Hebrews. We've been seeing how the Old Testament, right, with all these seemingly wacky sacrificial systems and different laws, how all of that pointed to Jesus, how Jesus is the real thing, and many of these things in the Old Testament were pointing towards him and preparing for him and giving us a picture of Jesus, and in today's verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. They are like a little mini answer of the, well, so what? Jesus reconciled us with God, made a way for us to be in relationship with him, dealt with our sin once for all. So what? So what? If you have a Bible with you, open to Hebrews chapter 10, and you can scroll down to verse 19. We'll get the verses on the screen in a second, but for starters, here's the outline. So in the version that I'm looking at in the ESV, verse 19 starts off this way, therefore, brothers and sisters, since, and then it carries on with what the since is referring to. And in some translations, rather than the since such and such, it might say having such and such, or yeah, it'll use a few different words, but here it's using since such and such. And then again in verse 21, and since such and such. So that's Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21. It's basically a review of that truth the author has taught us up to this point, right? Since all this stuff that we've learned up till now, and since all this stuff that we've learned up till now, all this stuff that the author has been preaching up till now. And then he goes on to verse 22. Let us draw near, and he expands on that. Let us hold fast. And he expands on that. And then in verse 24, and let us consider. And then he expands on that. You with me? The outline is, we have these two since statements. Since this and this are true, then it's followed by these three let us statements. Let us, let us, let us. And it's like up till this point in the book of Hebrews, the author has taught all sorts of truth. We're all like, well, great. So what? Hopefully we're not so flippant about it because these truths that have been taught are the awesome of awesome truths. But we might be like, awesome, but what does that mean for my life today? And so here, the author of Hebrews gives us a bit of an answer to that, a partial answer to that, one answer to that so what question. Before we carry on, though, let's talk for a second about the three let us statements. We've got the since this is true, and then these three let us statements. Here's a quick Greek verb lesson. So each of the three let us statements here these are verbs in the subjunctive. And the verbs are to draw near, verse 22, to hold, verse 23, and to consider in verse 24. And since we don't have this subjunctive, the subjunctive forms of verbs in English, we get this let us tacked onto the verbs. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. And there's a few different verb moods, as they're called, used in the New Testament, and these include, among others, the indicative. So these are like the facts, right? He runs, he ran, he will run, right? These are they're stated as a fact. That's the indicatives. And then we have the imperatives, and these occur less frequently, but these are commands, right? So if you're giving somebody a command, run, right? You're saying, do this. And then Then the subjunctive, and that's what we've got in these let us statements. And subjunctives are like, they're not, it's not a command, and it's not something that's definitely true. Oftentimes it'll go with an if statement, right? If this happens, then do this. In our case, it's like, since this is true, then do this. You with me? And the reason why that's important is that because these let us statements are in the subjunctive, it's not a command, right? It's not that we're being commanded, hey, this is how you should live. And it's not the passage here isn't saying that this is true, that this is how it's going to be. Instead, it's saying that it's like motivating us, right? Here's the truth. Therefore, let us do these things. Since Jesus is true, that is, let Jesus be a motivation for us to draw near, hold fast, and consider. So it might be like this. Instead of if you're trying to get your kids to clean their room, instead of, hey, clean your room, right? And then they're like, well, why? Because I bought all these toys for you, right? And you're just making a big mess. Here it might be, we clean up our rooms because they're precious. Our toys are precious, right? And if you try that technique, it probably won't work, because who's going to be motivated to clean up their room because their toys are precious? But you get the idea, right? That it's not the command. It's because this truth is true. Therefore, we would expect that this would be the outcome. And so the same is true for us. It would be easier for us in many cases, or we might think it would be easier for us if God just told us what to do, right? Gave us a bunch of rules, just said, hey, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to step, this is which way I want you to go. And sometimes he does speak to us that way. But more often, he's taking the long road, right? He's instilling in us a knowledge of Jesus, of who Jesus is, of what he did, and then he's prompting us to follow him. You with me? We haven't got to what it is that Jesus is and did in this passage that's highlighted that might motivate us, and nor have we looked at what it is that it will motivate us to. First we want to see the structure of this passage. And that these aren't commands, these are things we do because Jesus is true. So let's jump in. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 20, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So it starts off, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Friends, this is the good news. We no longer need to fear God. Am I good enough? By the blood of Jesus, we can enter into God's presence. And then it goes on, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through Jesus' flesh. And there used to be this curtain separating us from God, our imperfections. But a new way, a living way, has been opened, and Jesus is the new way. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And this too is the good news. Jesus is our great high priest. He's the mediator, bringing God to us and bringing us to God. Since he's a man, he gets us. And since he's God, I mean, who better to bring us than to God than God himself? Awesome. We have confidence to enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus through his flesh. And we have a great high priest that mediates between us and God and us. So what? So awesome. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have access to God, let's do this. Let's draw near. If you're a Christian, if Jesus died for you, took on your sin, if he died for you on the cross, then you have access to God. Not through anything you do, but through what he did. But here's the problem. Even though we have access, some of us avoid our Heavenly Father. There's a way through the curtain, a bridge has been built. Go through, go across, draw near to God. In the news this week, there was talk of renaming the schools that are named after our first Prime Minister, Sir John A. Macdonald. He's the man, of course, that led Canada into existence and connected Canada via the Transcontinental Railway. But the reason why some are saying, hey, should we be naming schools after this is because he's also the Prime Minister at the time when the first residential schools were approved. Or Steve Fano, he's a different example. But Steve Fano, you may recall that he was the one that ran from coast to coast raising money for cancer research. Terry Fox got partway across and then he died. And so Steve Fano started in the shadow of Terry Fox, ran the same distance as Terry Fox, and then Steve Fano finished the race and ran all the way across Canada for cancer research and treatment. He lost his leg to cancer at age 12, and he began his run at age 18. And then in 1985, after completing the race, he was awarded the Order of Canada. Later, after that, he turned to crime. He made some bad choices. He was convicted of drinking and driving, assault, and fraud. And then in 2009, given these convictions, his membership in the Order of Canada was revoked. They took it away. It seemed that the bad had canceled out the good, right? And the world has to wrestle with this, right? How do we do that? What do we do with Sir John A. Macdonald, right? Because we know that there are some bad choices that he made. But then, at the same time, there's lots of good that he did. And Steve Fano, right? There's lots of good that he did, and he received this award. But then he made some bad choices, and so how do the good and the bad cancel each other out? And so the world has to wrestle with this. At which point does the good we've done cancel out the evil that we've done? But as believers, we're different. As those who draw near to God in full assurance of faith, we're different. Not because the evil that we've done doesn't matter. It does. There's a price for that injustice, right? That something has to be done about that injustice. And as Christians, we know that Jesus paid that price, right? And we know that a day is coming when everything will be made right. In the meantime, though, our treasures, our rewards, our ability to do good in this world, it's not taken away by the mistakes or the evil that we've committed. Maybe you've been in this place. You yell at someone, you've just been nasty, or maybe it's something else. Major fail, maybe a friend was feeling hopeless and you didn't remind her that Jesus loved her. I don't know what it is. Maybe it is something truly evil. You did something or something happened and you're feeling guilt or shame. Friend, the curtain is still open. The bridge is still in place. We can still draw near. We can still draw near to God. So the path has been opened. So what? Since a new and living way has been opened for us, let us draw near to God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What have we put our hope in? Jesus, right? Our hope isn't in our good behavior or anything else. It's not in hard work. It's not in anything else. It's in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And so let us hold fast without wavering. Why? Because he, Jesus who promised, is faithful. Nothing else is going to be faithful like that. Your good work isn't faithful. Am I right? Anything other than Jesus that you put your hope in will eventually let you down, right? Your spouse, your savings, your job, your church, your ability to avoid sin, your friends, your mom, your hard work. These things, they're all good stuff. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means you put your hope in him. Hold fast to that. Don't waver. He who promised is faithful. There's nothing else that's faithful like Jesus is faithful. It's Jesus that made a way for us to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. But so what? Jesus is faithful. Why should we hold fast to Jesus? Since he is the great high priest that opened a way to our God by his blood and body, and he is faithful. All right, then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Here's the last let us. And let us consider how to stir one another up how to stir up one another. Let me start again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. This passage is one that it preaches itself. I mean, I think we'd all agree that this is good stuff. And again, before we get into this let us verse, let's remember why we do this stuff. Love and good works, meeting together, encouraging one another. Why? Since Jesus died for us and made a way for us to be in relationship with him. See, we're not primarily motivated by our desire to make the world a better place or to please God or to leave the biggest impact or legacy. Sure, those are all good things. We love, though, because God first loved us. How about this? You can jot down these. Motivation, means, and mission. It makes a little sentence if it helps you remember it. Motivation, means, mission. But the sentence isn't the point. But maybe these three words will help us to remember. The point's in these three words. Motivation, means, and mission. And here's the thing. Our question today is so what? Jesus died for us. Jesus is our great high priest. So what? Well, this is where we differ from the world. In the things that we do, in the way we live our lives. As followers of Christ, we're different. Walk with me through each of these, through motivation, means, and mission. Motivation, why we do the things we do, right? And there's lots of reasons we do stuff to make the world a better place, maximize fun, to win, to create a legacy. But as believers, our motivation is Jesus. Because he made a way for us, we want to walk in that way. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his faith, through his, flesh. So our motivation is Jesus. We fall back to Jesus. If we're having trouble getting stuff done, right? If we're having trouble living the lives that we know God is calling us to, then we fall back to Jesus. He's our motivation. And then means, how do we do the things we do? And the typical answer would be hard work or strategy, right? That kind of thing. But as followers of Jesus, we know that we do things through him. He's faithful. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We don't have to earn anything anymore. Sometimes this goes back to our motivation. Our goal isn't to prove our worth. We're free to allow Jesus to work through us as he wills. And then our mission is different too. Jesus is our mission. So what does this look like? Well, let's spend a few minutes here. How are we different since Jesus loves us? All right, back to our Bibles, Hebrews 10:24. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. I love this. We're not told in this verse to do love and good works. Right? We're told to stir others up in love and good works. Right? How often do we read the Bible and we're looking for, hey, what's the rule that applies to me, or what's the rule that applies to somebody else? But it's not very often that we're applying this where it's like, how can I stir up love and good works in other people? Right? I think that's awesome. I love that. This whole passage is about community. If you read it, you'll see that it's about restored relationships and about community. Since Jesus took on our sin, since he is the mediator between us and God, let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. Think of it this way. Jesus took our sin on the cross, right? And he did this. Jesus took our sin on the cross, and he did this out of love. And it was a good work that he did there. The result was that because Jesus died on the cross, because he did this loving thing, because he did this good work, therefore we're able to love and we're able to do good works. It's like by his death on the cross, it's an awesome model. In addition to the work that it is, it's also an awesome model for us of how we're to behave, of how we're to do things that would help our brothers and sisters to love and stir them up to good works. Right, Jesus' work and love gives us the ability to love and do good. So we model this. We model Jesus in this. Certainly, we do our own our own love and good deeds, but our focus is on others, stirring them up to love and good deeds. You follow? Jesus' love and good works stirred up love and good works in us. Our love and good works should do the same for others and in others. So consider how to stir up love and good works. When you're at the gym, while you're falling asleep, when you're walking, when you're sitting around the dinner table, while you're driving, having coffee, these are good things to consider, right? How can we stir one another up to love and good deeds? Let us. So with the let us here, the author isn't saying you as an individual should do this, and he's not saying you as a community do this. No, he's saying let us, you, me, all of us as a community do this, right? It truly is. We sometimes act it out as individuals, but it's addressed to us as a community. Let us. And then stir up. I love that, right? Stir up. Just kind of mixing things up a little bit. Stir up, spur on, provoke or stimulate. This particular word, lest you think that it's more docile than it really is, it's only used twice in the New Testament. And the other time is in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Barnabas and Paul had this big argument, you remember? And they go separate ways. And it says in that verse, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. And that's the same word that's used up here for stir up, sharp disagreement. Right there it's used in more of an argument kind of a sense rather than the way that the Holy Spirit's using it here. But the idea is that this isn't a docile word. This is like, this is an active word. This is something that's getting stuff done, that's making change. Sharp disagreement. That's the same word that's translated stir up in our Hebrews passage. So we want to be bold in stirring people up. We want to be clever, provocative, active in stirring one another up. And I don't know what that looks like. We all have some different ideas of how we do that. But in this passage, the Bible doesn't tell us. We're just encouraged to consider how to stir one another up and ponder these things, right? If the goal is to get one another doing more loving, doing more good, how do we achieve that goal? Consider it. Think about it. The Holy Spirit will plant some ideas. Talk about it, right? Community. Let's consider this together. And then there is some practical advice, a little bit, on how to do this, though it's not super specific. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We sometimes go to church because it's the right thing to do, a good habit, and that's true, right? Luke 4:16 tells us that Jesus' habit was to go to the synagogue every week. Here in Hebrews, we're told one reason why that's a good habit. We don't just gather for the sake of gathering. Follow the logic here. Since Jesus made a way for us into God's presence, let us enter into God's presence. Let us hold fast to Jesus. And let us stir up love and good works in one another by gathering together and encouraging one another. Friends, this is something that as a church we don't always do well. Last week, Shannon made the comment that it's the Christians that sometimes seem to drive him away from the church. And that's often true, isn't it? Right? Some of my friends that don't know Jesus, they're the most wonderful people. Kind, patient, loving. And then I look at my life, or maybe I'm offended by one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, and I'm like, what's the deal, God, right? We have the Holy Spirit. Why can't we get it right? And I have a theory or a conjecture about this, that, you know, the reason why, it's the people that are the most broken, right, that recognize, hey, you know what, I need a Savior. I'm broken, and I need a Savior. And so, basically, it's like we're God's got a lot more work to do in us, and that's why sometimes we do get it wrong. But this is what the gospel's all about, that we know that we're not good enough. We know that we're not perfect. We know we can't always get it right. But part of what it means to be a Christian is that we continually turn from these things, and we know that when these things happen, when we do make these mistakes, that we're turning back towards Jesus. We're turning away from those things and turning back towards him. So we're the ones that are messed up enough, as it were, to recognize that we're messed up, right? Where we are weak, he is strong. But let's keep going back to Jesus. Within the church and within Arrowwood Gospel Church, we often get offended and think that we shouldn't meet anymore because people at the church are mean or there's always something, right? There's different stuff that we get offended by. And I've found in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters that you'd think that there's kind of a correlation between if something really offensive happens, that would drive us away from gathering with our brothers and sisters. If something minor happens, that wouldn't. But there's not. It just seems to be however the Holy Spirit's working in us. Sometimes the littlest thing's going to happen in my life or in your life, and that's going to offend us, and we're going to be tempted to run away. Sometimes we will. Sometimes it is going to be something that is really significant, and we're going to be tempted to run away, or we will, or we're going to be tempted to get angry, or we will, or make bad choices, or whatever. But this is the thing that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, that it's not that never happens. It's that when that does happen, we allow the Holy Spirit to keep working in our hearts, and eventually, hopefully sooner than later, we turn back and say, "Yeah, Lord, please continue working in me. I know I'm not perfect," and we turn back towards, or we turn away from that choice. We think like the world sometimes, right? That this isn't fair, or that this can be done better, or this isn't how I like it, and so we check out. And at the end of this Hebrews passage, the author tacks on, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day is the day that Jesus will return. Whether things are good or bad, even if we're feeling like all is lost until Jesus returns, reminded to continue. That is, don't throw up your hands and say, "I'm just waiting until Jesus comes back," because this is a hopeless situation. Because I think I hope you've all seen, I know I've seen those hopeless situations where it's like, I'm tempted to say, "I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes back because there's no way out of this situation." And then God just comes in and works some awesome miracle. And it's like, "Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me the strength not to just throw up my hands and say, 'I'm just going to wait until you come back.'" And so that's what we're being reminded of here. Don't just say, "Hey, whatever, Jesus is coming back, he's going to make everything right, and so we're just going to leave it till then." Because he does want us, even though everything won't be made right until he returns, he still wants us to be making things right, to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in love and good deeds. Here's something that I once did. This is confession time. Thinking by the standards of the world, I calculated... I'm like, you know, we give about 10% of our income to the church as a tithe. And the question I was asking is, are we getting our money's worth out of that? Right? The church has, this was before I came to Arrowwood Gospel Church. Of course, if I did that calculation today, it would be like, money's worth for sure. But no, I at a church we were at previously, it's like, yeah, we give 10%, so are we getting our money's worth, right? And I looked at the programs that we were involved in, and hey, there's this cool lecture every week, right? And this is sometimes the way that we think. Hey, you know what? It's a great place to meet people. And we sometimes start thinking like the world, right? What am I getting out of this? What is this? Does the good outweigh the bad? How much value for me is there in gathering together with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Like the church is a product that we're to consume, but no, we gather together to encourage one another. We don't measure our success by the outcome, but if we did, the criteria wouldn't be how much did I enjoy gathering together. One criteria might instead be how much love and good works did I stir up in others. Last time we gathered together, whether it was on a Sunday or just with some brothers and sisters, how much love and good works did I stir up in that conversation or that time we got together? Or here's another one. Often when we get together as the church, if we're going to have any real conversations, we assume that being bold means telling someone what they did wrong, don't we? Right? Like those are the conversations that we're at least for me, those are the conversations that we're anxious about, that we're nervous about. We're going to have a tough conversation, right? That usually means, hey, somebody did something bad, and I got to tell them that they did something bad. So we assume that being bold means telling somebody what they did wrong. But no, our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We're gathered together to be reminded of the truth so that we can go out and love and do some good. Imagine this conversation. Talking to a buddy. I gotta have a tough conversation with someone at church tomorrow. And then he's like, really? You gotta expose the sin, hey? I'm like, no, man, I gotta encourage him in love and good deeds. He's like, huh? That counts as a tough conversation? I'm like, yeah, I've been thinking about how to best encourage him, and I want to get it just right. Right? We don't usually think of those as tough conversations, but this idea of stirring up and considering this stuff, these are the conversations that we want to be pondering. How do I have these conversations? How do I encourage and stir up love and good deeds? When we're considering how to interact with someone, it's usually because they've done something wrong. But how about we spend some time preparing for the conversations that will prompt love and good works in our fellow Christians? Huh? Let's do that. Amen. Yeah. Okay, so it's time to wrap things up. Last week we enjoyed watching the solar eclipse, and so I had to throw the eclipse in there because I just love that. I just love that. Just these heavenly bodies just floating across the sky. Seemingly so slow, but Ev and I were talking about this morning, about how it feels like the world's not moving at all, but it's actually spinning super fast, right? And the sun and the moon together is one of my favorite illustrations. When we look at the moon from our vantage point, it does look about the same size as the sun. It's not, of course. The sun is 400 times wider than the moon. And in an awesome coincidence of creation, I'd say by design, the sun is also about 400 times further away than the moon. And so if you remember your trigonometry, right, it's just like a triangle, and as that triangle gets bigger, since the distance increases 400 times and the width increases 400 times, then they both look like they're the same size. The sun and the moon look like they're the same size, which is why the moon looks like it's the same size as the sun, and the moon can eclipse the sun. And if the sun is like a representation of God, then the moon, it's just like us. When we're lined up just right, like the full moon, people see the light of God reflected through us. We're created in the image of God, so in many ways, we're created for the purpose of reflecting that light. The problem, of course, is that sometimes we get between God and the people so that the light can't get through, right? It's like we do like the moon did. Maybe you didn't, but I saw some of those funny little videos where they'd have like a cute puppy and then another puppy would come in front blocking the other puppy, right? Which is a picture of the eclipse. You know, the moon's trying to get all the glory. And sometimes that's what we do. It's like our goal or our intent should be to reflect God's love, reflect God's light into the world, but sometimes we forget about that, and maybe we don't think of it this way, but we're like, hey, I'm created in the image of God, and I'm pretty awesome, and so then we start to think I'm going to be the one that's the source of the light, and we get right in front of God and are blocking Him, and I think the eclipse is kind of a picture of that, right? The moon and the sun and how they line up and how we can line up and sometimes be blocking God's light rather than reflecting God's light. For our passage today, the eclipse can remind us that we do these good things, such as encouraging one another in love and good deeds. We do them as a reflection of Jesus. When we try to do it our way, maybe by searching out all the things our friends are doing wrong, then we risk blocking the light of Jesus rather than reflecting it. Brothers and sisters, we're different. Let us reflect the light of Jesus into the lives of our fellow Christians and through them into the world that needs the light of Jesus. Let me read our passage one more time. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, right? And as I read it, just remember that outline. Since this is true, and since this is true, let us do these other things. So often when we stumble or when we make mistakes, we think that the way to get back on track is just to try harder, to try smarter. But this passage reminds us that the way to get back on track often is to remember, hey, why are we doing these things? And we're doing these things because Jesus made a way, because he's our high priest, because he died for us. He created the way. So if we get off track, sometimes the best thing to do is to refocus on Jesus. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And I pray that that each of us would be focused on you, Lord, that we would recognize the truth of these things, that you would just print these truths deep in our hearts, and that from that the things that we do would be awesome, that you would work through us, that we would be able to, we would draw close to you, that we would hold fast to you, and that you would use us and you would work through us, and that we would be able to just stir up love and good deeds in our fellow believers, and that as a community we would just be able to go out and transform the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.